As we come to the Lord's Word, let's pray again together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather as your people this morning. Please still our hearts and clear our minds that we might close our minds on your word. Please send your Holy Spirit to convict us of the truth of your word and to encourage and empower us to apply it in our lives. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, thank you for your welcome this morning. As has been said, I'm Weihan, and Valerie and I have been part of St. Alf's since 2001, actually. I did a bit of a back count. So I've been a Ridley student here. I've been a part-time curate. I've been on staff full-time for about 2.5 years. And now we're in the privileged, the most privileged position of all, of being regular members of this church and this congregation. We've got three children, Alexandra, Samuel, and Josephine, and each of them were baptized at St. Alf's. The most latterly, Josephine, just 6 years ago, right on the table behind me, in fact, in a transparent plastic tub, as you can see, full immersion. It's never been done before or since. You know, those those were the crazy days when Peter let the curate do whatever he liked. Well, thanks for indulging me in that little trip down memory lane. In my current role, I've got the privilege of leading the Church Missionary Society in Victoria. We are working to see a world that knows Jesus, and CMS in Australia has some 200 missionaries serving in 70 different locations, every continent on the planet except Antarctica. So if you love Jesus and love the cold, I'd love to talk to you. My role at CMS is a leadership role, so I get to lead a team of some 20 staff, a small team of volunteers, an army of volunteers actually, plus take responsibility for some 19 missionary families and singles who are supported from the state of Victoria, plus look to mobilize and to recruit future missionaries, plus oversee our mission education program, our mission conference program, including Summer Under the Sun, which serves some 250 kids in our youth camp this January, plus raise all of the prayer, care, and financial support for that entire operation. So some of you are murmuring right now, no wonder he's losing his hair. Unsurprisingly then, the theme of Christian leadership is never far from my mind. It's super relevant for my work at CMS, and actually, it's super relevant for all of our kids and youth ministry leaders and missionaries, and it's super relevant right here, isn't it? We've just heard about our children's holiday program named after a yellow fruit that I'm not going to name. Every time we commission these guys for the work that they do every winter school holiday program, we're thinking about Christian leadership. Anytime our parish council or Peter as senior minister decides to appoint a new member of staff, we're thinking about Christian leadership. And one day when we have to appoint a new senior minister or vicar, that will be an exercise in thinking hard about Christian leadership. Our advertised theme for today is called to serve, and our passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, is all about Christian, more specifically, gospel leadership. Did you notice that the word gospel occurs 4 times in 8 verses, as Beryl read it? You know, what sort of leaders ought we to have in a gospel-centered church? What does biblical gospel ministry leadership look like? Well, the answer from our passage is that Christian gospel ministers are those who serve. Christian ministers are called to serve. In particular, they are called to serve in 2 areas. If you're taking notes, please follow on the screen, and I encourage you to take notes. Use a pen, use a lipstick, nibble on your finger if you need a bit of ink. Take some notes. Christian ministers are those who are called to serve God's truth, verses 1 to 6. And Christian ministers are those who are called to serve God's people, verses 7 to 16. So please keep your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 2. We start at verse 1. First, Christian ministers serve God's truth. Now, there are 2 aspects to serving God's truth. The first aspect that we see in this passage is expect opposition, verse 1 to 2. verse 1, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and had been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. No kidding, we say. We can read all about Paul's visit to them during his second ministry missionary journey in Acts 16 and 17. In Acts 16, we read, Paul and Silas are missionaries in Philippi, where there was, as he reminds the Thessalonians here, tremendous opposition, persecution, unjust treatment, including jail time and suffering. And in fact, because of the very strength of the conflict in Philippi, Paul and Silas and the team had to leave that city, and they got hounded down the road and eventually ended up in Thessalonica, where, as we can read in Acts 17, they still dared to speak the good news of Jesus in the face of more strong opposition. There was a mob, a riot, what we would today call trial by social media and popular opinion. Please notice with me here, Christian ministers are those who dare to serve God's truth in the face of strong opposition, despite ridicule, despite unjust treatment, and despite suffering. Well, what then is this truth? And why does the gospel, why does the Christian message attract such opposition? We heard last week, and you can turn back in your Bibles to chapter 1 last week to find this. Chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, how the Thessalonians are described as those who had received the Christian message, turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That is, the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we turn from false and worthless beliefs to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son to return from heaven. That's the central good news of the Bible. The central good news of the Bible is that we're helpless, that as we've prayed in confession, we are sinful and we are broken and we're helpless to save ourselves. We're lost in our confusion and in our brokenness and sin and in our incapacity to fix all of the problems of the world. So many of us in this world live according to, as the Bible says, false and worthless beliefs. And we worship them instead of worshiping the living and true God and waiting for his Son to return. The central truth of the Bible is this, and if you've never heard it before, please hear it very clearly this morning, that God, our Father in heaven, who created us, loves us, and he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus, because he loves you. He sent him to die for you. He sent him to redeem you so that you should turn from worshiping falsehoods and false ideas, false beliefs in this world, like, for example, do good and good will return to you, it'll all be okay in the end, and turn to Jesus instead and live. Live life that is truly life. Live life to the full. Live life that is full and adventurous now and perfect forever in eternity with God. The world, you see, peddles falsehoods like all religions lead to the same God, or religious faith is only for the weak and brainless and emotionally crippled, or just be nice and good and it'll all work out in the end. The world, you see, therefore, is naturally opposed to the Christian gospel and the Christian message, which is all about the Lord Jesus and his claim to be exclusive. Exclusively God, exclusively Savior. Christian ministers, therefore, are those who know the specific and biblical truth of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and who dare to keep telling it as it is to an antagonistic world. Well, is this the first thing that you think of when you think about Christian ministry or leadership? Will you be such a minister in your own home, work, family, or relational context? Will you in your Christian life follow and appoint and heed only such Christian leaders like Paul in 1 Thessalonians, who dare to serve God's truth and who dare to keep telling it as it is in the face of strong opposition? Second aspect, Christian ministers serve God's truth from pure motives. For we read from verse 3, the appeal we make does not spring from error and pure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Verse 3, Paul asserts that his gospel appeal, that the Thessalonians come to believe on Jesus, is not based on falsehood or error or impure motives or hidden agendas. As he explains the gospel and shares and invites people to receive, to accept the good news of Jesus, Paul isn't trying to, we read in verse 4, please people, but he's trying to please God. God who tests his heart. God who can see straight into every human heart and straight into our true motivations. Paul asserts, please notice verse 5, that these Thessalonians, they know his ministry methodology. He didn't use flattering words like, you know, you're the nicest congregation I've ever had the privilege of preaching to. I love the balance that you have here between all sorts of competing interests. Oh, you're so generous towards our needs. God bless you, but, you know, as you keep giving to me. He didn't use any of those sorts of words. He didn't use false means to cover up greed or selfishness. No, none of that. Because Paul understood that Christian ministers operate from pure motives. Christian ministers wake up every day and go into every conversation and into every encounter knowing that God sees exactly what is in their hearts. Whether their motivation for ministry is false or true, impure or pure, self-serving or God-serving, God is our witness. Brothers and sisters, he sees straight into our hearts. And verse 6 tells us that Christian ministry is ultimately about playing to an audience of one. Are we serving God alone in the work that we do in his name? Are we serving God's truth alone? Despite what the world says, despite all the pressures to conform or to avoid conflict or to avoid uncomfortable opposition. Now, when I was a young minister, someone gave me a very, very helpful diagnostic question, a very helpful question. He asked, who's in your grandstand? Who's in your grandstand? Hence the picture of lots of people in the grandstand that you saw earlier. The image is this. You're playing on the sports field or you're running in an athletics race and the grandstand is full. Who are you straining and pushing yourself to the limit for? Who do you have in your mind as you're busting a gut out there? Is it your coach? Is it your family? Is it your teammates? Your fans? Now, if we think about it for about half a second, each of us quickly realize that our grandstands are pretty crowded. My wife Valerie is in mine. I don't ever want to do anything that would disappoint her, and I always want her to be proud of me. My kids are in my grandstand. My peers in ministry are in my grandstand. My ex-Bible college principal's in my grandstand. My church is my grandstand. My friends, my workmates are in my grandstand. My neighbors are in my grandstand. It's so crowded, I should really start charging people to sit in my grandstand. But verse 6 tells us, look at verse 6. It tells us there should only be one person in our grandstand, and that person is God. Because ultimately, only God's approval matters. Other voices can be wise and helpful, that's true, but ultimately, only God's voice is perfectly wise, perfectly knowing, perfectly disciplinarian, perfectly omniscient, perfectly omnipotent, perfectly interested in my good. Who's in the center of your grandstand as you go about the work of Christian ministry? Are you serving him alone? Verse 1 to 6, Christian ministers are called to serve God's truth with a passion for God's truth in God's word and a zeal for absolute holiness, purity of motivation in their service. And second, verse 7 to 12, Christian ministers are called to serve God's people. Christian ministers are called to serve God's people. Now, Paul uses two main images to describe his attitude towards the Thessalonians. First, verse 7 to 10, he was gentle or innocent amongst them. That's the point of we came to you like young children. But like a mother, literally, like a wet nurse, like a breastfeeding mother to the children in her care. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, we read, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Well, so much for the macho, super masculine, slightly misogynistic Apostle Paul, beloved of the liberal theological establishment. What a myth as we read these words. I'm trying to imagine our Prime Minister or any of the presidents of the United States describing themselves as a wet nurse. It's just not going to happen, is it? Notice what ought to drive Christian ministry. A deep, intense, nurturing love for the people we serve. In the ancient world, every breastfeeding mother would know, it's all up to me to keep this infant alive. If I don't feed this infant, there isn't formula, there isn't a hospital with plastic tubes, there's nothing. If I don't keep this infant alive, it dies. I am responsible, solely responsible for this new life now, and I must provide, protect, nurture. I start praying for this child's future, security, its maturity, its happiness, its future fruitful endeavor. And that's exactly the depth of love and feeling that Paul and his missionary team has for the Thessalonians. Exactly the love that Christian ministers ought to have as they are called to serve God's people. Because we loved you so much, he writes, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. The word lives in verse 8 is as accurately translated souls. That is, Paul and Silas and missionary company, they shared not just the mundane realities of life, you know, turning up to things, washing up, being on the barbecue, snacks, flipping roster, stacking chairs. No, they shared their very souls, their inner emotional lives, their deepest longings, fears, hopes, dreams. Well, do you know a Christian minister like that? Are you a Christian minister like that? God was amazingly gracious and kind to me in my younger years in giving me at least three mentors like that. Men who shared not only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only their love for God's truth as found in God's word, the scriptures, but who also loved me enough to invite me into their homes time and time again. They showed me hospitality and they shared with me the depth of their own life stories, the high points and the low points. It was such an encouragement to me as a young person to know that these persons weren't just, you know, heroic, perfect, great Bible teachers, super gospel leaders and evangelists on a pedestal somehow, but normal, regular, grace-infused, 1 Thessalonians 2 reading Christian ministers. They loved me. They shared their very lives with me. They showed me how they loved others and taught me how to do the same. They showed me how to share their life and taught me how to do the same. And the good news is, you can do it too. You can. You can. You absolutely can. Will you each love others and delight to share not only the gospel of God, but your very lives as well? Paul was like a mother to the Thessalonians, and he was also like a father. He and the whole team worked hard. Verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul doesn't shy away from either the maternal nor the paternal imagery. Here, the Christian minister is someone who shows their love for those who they lead by waking up early in the morning, by hauling their butts out of bed while the kids are asleep and getting to work. No father demands payment from his children for his services. Quite the opposite. He provides for them, verse 9. And verse 10, Paul sets the moral example, actually the spiritual example in the household. He sets the standard for holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness. He works hard when he's at work, and when he comes home, he's reserved enough energy to be a spiritual leader in the household. He doesn't just get a beer out of the fridge and plonk himself down in front of the TV and catch up on the latest footy news. No, he dives deep into relationship with those at home and takes an active interest in encouraging and nurturing faith in the household. That's the point of verse 11 and 12. Just as a father understands his role as being the careful training and instruction and discipline of his children, his role in those things, Paul understands his role as a gospel minister as being the encouraging, comforting, and urging on towards the godliness of others who are called to God's kingdom and glory, we read. Now, this isn't that mothers don't work hard or that single people don't have a role in the service of training and encouragement. But for a moment, just for a moment, I'd like to speak directly and rather boldly to the fathers and men who would be fathers in our midst. Can I insist that you go home today and you do as I did in preparation last night and you actually write out verses 9 to 12 on a little post-it pad like this, and then you stick it in front of your shaving mirror or your bedside lamp, and you read it every day for a week. For all the surveys tell us that Christianity in the minority world is highly feminized. Women outnumber men in the church. And we come to church and we are typically asked to sing love song after love song to some bloke named Jesus. Helen is now busily changing the final song for today's service. That's just a joke. That's just the way it is for now, guys. Just suck it up. But write these verses up. Read them every day. And if you haven't already, please start taking responsibility for raising the spiritual temperature in your household. Verse 12. Encourage, comfort, and urge your family towards lives worthy of the Lord. If you're single, this might be you one day, so you might as well start practicing the ministry of encouragement in your own household right now. Most Aussie blokes I meet, even in church circles, are frankly better at converting and enthusing their families and kids to a passionate worship of their footy team than they are to the worship and passionate service of the kingdom and glory of the Creator and Lord of the entire universe. We worship the Lord and Creator of all things, the sustainer of all life, the promise of all good things to come. Don't spend your passion and give your loyalty to anything lesser. Don't spend your coffee time conversation after this service on anything less. For Christian ministers are those who love and serve God's people as a loving, responsible, hardworking father and as a loving, sacrificial, nurturing mother. Briefly now, and by way of conclusion, our last couple of verses, 13 to 16. In this part, Paul thanks God that the Thessalonians have received the gospel word as God's word. And the proof of this, please note, verse 14, is that they've been willing to suffer for it. Suffer persecution from those who've persecuted the Lord Jesus and indeed who've killed him on the cross. Please notice that opposition to mission, opposition to gospel ministry that proclaims salvation to the ends of the world is the key thing in this passage that displeases God and that generates hostility towards gospel ministry. Verse 15, they displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, those who don't know the gospel, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. So you see, there are two ways that you can respond to this word this morning. You can respond, we can respond like the Thessalonians. Receive it as it really is, God's word and truth. That gospel ministers are called to serve God's truth and called to serve God's people. We can be prepared, therefore, to pay a price for this truth. As we share not just the gospel, but our very lives as well. As we prioritize sharing the love of God, opening up our homes, opening up our lives, dedicating more and more of our prayers, our finances to the spread of the good news about the Lord Jesus, both here and all around the world, for God's kingdom and glory that is to come. Or we may respond like those who oppose and displease God by opposing mission to those who have not heard that they may be saved, verse 16. Of course, not one of us is going to stand up after this service and decide, I'm going to be hostile to the gospel today. But the danger is we can leave here, can't we, perfectly ambivalent, perfectly satisfied with the way our lives are going, perfectly assuaged that there's nothing to change in the priorities that we've set for ourselves in gospel ministry and mission, in our prayers, in our finances, in our hearts before God. Dear brothers and sisters, don't do it. God is calling you to greater glory, greater satisfaction, and greater adventure than that. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word to us. We praise you for the example of the Apostle Paul and Silas and the missionary team and their relationship to the Thessalonian Christians. Please help us to be as those who are called to Christian ministry, to love and serve your truth, the truth that the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you, God, except through him. But please help us also to love one another and to love those whom we serve deeply, like a nursing mother, like a caring, nurturing father. And so, Lord Jesus, give us a heart, give us your heart, a heart of service, which is for people like us and people not like us, for people near us and people far away, that all might hear and see the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this, that you might have all the glory in our lives and in our church, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.